Matthew 25, Jesus tells three stories, one right after another, and he does this just before he gets arrested in the garden. It happens the following day. He's crucified and, of course, dies and is resurrected 3 days later. This teaching comes after his disciples have asked him a question, and we went back to that question when we started this. The question is, at the beginning of Matthew 24, and in Matthew 24, Jesus tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem, and Matthew 24 is entirely about that. But he transitions between the judgment that's brought on to the Jewish faith and the destruction of the temple that happened in AD 70, and it transitions from that to the final judgment. And he teaches us three stories about them. Two of them are clearly parables. The third is more of a description, and that's the one we're going to read today. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. We talked about that in the first of these three lessons. The second, the parable of the talents, using the gifts that God gives us. And the third starts in verse 31 of Matthew 25. People refer to it as the sheep and the goats, the story of the judgment, however you want to remember it. Let's read together, starting in Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Now all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep to His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say, to the extent that you did it to one of these My brothers, even the brothers of Mine, even the least, you did it to Me." And then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they themselves will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" And He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's an amazing story on a lot of levels. But notice that it gets to the core of what the other two parables were talking about, and that is God's kingdom. What happens, what God's kingdom is about. Remember, that's what Paul spent his time teaching people about, and that's what Jesus spent his last hours teaching the disciples about His kingdom, about His kingdom. He wants us to understand kingdom things. In verse 34, they will either inherit the kingdom, or in verse 41, be thrown out or banished from the kingdom. This is a time, a judgment scene, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Notice He comes with angels. He comes in magnificence. He comes in glory. We're reminded in the New Testament that there are no atheists after judgment. Every knee will bow. Everybody will acknowledge Christ as Lord. And the choice is you do it now or you'll do it later. Everybody will know that Christ is Lord. He sits on the throne, and in this story, he's called King. He, Jesus, is called King because he refers to God in verse 34 as my Father. This is not in reference to God the Father. This is in reference to Jesus, and he's called King. And here he sits in judgment. Here he sits making the choice. Here he sits as a shepherd. A shepherd knows his sheep and knows his animals and carefully chooses those who are his and those who aren't his. This brings to mind to us some of the other parables. It does remind us that several parts of the Bible tell us that there will be a judgment. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13, we're given the story of the tares. The story of the tares in which, in talking about the kingdom of God, there are weeds among the wheat. And the landowner is asked, shouldn't we go out and pull out the weeds? And he says, no, you might damage the wheat. Wait until harvest. And at that time, they separate one from the other. This is the separation. This story is the separation. We cannot judge now. We cannot separate now. The separation between those who are serving Christ and those who are not is done later. 1 Corinthians gives it to us this way. I wrote you in my letter, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and the swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He says you can't avoid immorality. You're not supposed to cloister yourself, to separate yourself, to sit in judgment of people around you in a condemning way. That separation, that decision is to be made later. The parable of the tares says that we shouldn't, or we can't do it now. The story in Corinthians, the teachings in Corinthians, says that we shouldn't do it now. We cannot and we should not. God will make his judgment when he makes his judgment. He will use Christ and he will do it at the time of his coming. All nations, verse 32 of Matthew 25. All nations. This is all people of all time for all generations. All people are gathered. I'm sure that's in the context of this, that's the duty of the many angels. For all the angels will be with him. The right hand of God is always, and the right hand of a king is considered the honored side. The left hand is the off side. These symbols are consistent through Scripture. And out of this judgment comes blessing. Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All of these phrases, blessed of God, prepared for you from the foundation of the world, brings in mind other scriptures that Jesus talks about preparing a place for us, where Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, from before the beginnings of the world, before the foundation of the world, this has been laid out. All of these things are consistent, and this parable reads exactly in parallel, this story reads exactly in parallel with all of the other scriptures describing who we are, what God has done and is doing for us, and what his kingdom is about. But there are a couple of things that are surprising in this story. There are a couple of things that are surprising. You see, we would imagine a judgment scene in which the pious, those who have had lives full of prayer or full of church activities or full of of attendance to Scripture might be put on the one side, and those who have ignored those things or been weak in those things might be put on the other side. You could imagine that the religiously knowledgeable would be put on the one side and the simple would be put on the other side. God doesn't do that here. He doesn't make a separation of rich and poor. He doesn't make a separation of educated and uneducated. He doesn't make a separation of good-looking and ugly, as we are often to separate. Popular and unpopular. Talented and untalented. We just read the last story. It didn't matter how talented you were. All that mattered is that you gave and used your talents in God's service. None of those are the criteria. None of those things are the criteria for how God tells us, how Jesus tells us this judgment should be made. We are not to judge now. We are not to separate now. Not to disunite in the church, and not to pull ourselves cloistered away from the world. We have work to do. We have work to do. And this parable shows us what we have to do. Notice what he says. The difference between those he sorts out, I know I'm being elementary here, but I just think it's incredible the description we're given here. I was hungry, and you gave me eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. First, the list is a remarkable list. Those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are lonely, the strangers, those who are shamed, can't even cover themselves up. The naked, those who are in physical pain for sickness, and those who have no freedom because they're in prison. It's quite a description of life, for all of us have been in each one of those situations at one time or another, and I don't mean literal prison at times. Or maybe not literal nakedness at times. But all of us have been in that situation in need. And somehow we get into a situation of plenty, and then we forget about the need. God is calling us to naturally and specifically care for people. He's calling us to be people who act in care for other people. We were created for this purpose. What Brady read to us out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians, that's in verse 4. In Ephesians 2, he calls us dead in verse 1. You were dead. That's a pretty humble start. You were dead in your own sins, says verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And then jumping down to verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. The position we're in, the riches we have, and I mean spiritual riches, but physical ones too, the place we have is not of ourselves, verse 8. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. The first time I was taught a lesson out of Matthew 25, the man teaching me said, you ever been in a class where they deliberately gave you the answers to the test? the test is coming up. And the answers to the test are, and they just listed them out. There are some classes that were so poor and so bad in my past, he actually got that. The answers to the test. In the military, and not always, but in some places, they'd stomp their feet. You know, the frequency range of the XM7 radio is, and then they go, and you know, oh, I better write that down, you know. So you'd start writing and make sure you knew that one for when the test day came. Of course, then there's the guys who tell you that the test questions are A, B, C, D, and E, but not necessarily in that order. You say, thank you very much. But the first time I got told about this is that if you want the answers to the test, God gives you the answers to the test. They're in Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Feed the hungry. Give drink to the thirsty. Invite in the stranger. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick. And go to those in prison. You know, in preparation for this, it got very exciting. Of course, the prison one just sort of jumps out in the middle there, doesn't it, Jim? Because you've got, we don't have many people naked around us, okay? There aren't many, but there are people who are cold. There are people who don't have adequate clothing. There are people who are in serious need. But you got to go somewhere to go visit somebody in prison. So I keep thinking about Jim and the work that he's doing in prison and how God includes that in this list of what are you doing to take care of people around you. And that got me to think of course, David Wolfe, who's trying to make sure that we are feeding hungry people and caring for homeless people. And that got me to think of, well, we've got men who are working on missions around the world. And that's central to what Christ tells us, go into all the world and teach the gospel. And then we have men who are devoted here at understanding the word and making sure that in a classroom session or in an advanced classroom session, we have opportunity to study God's word and to know it well and thoroughly. Deacons who take care of education and then advanced Bible education. And then the interconnection of the church and the way we run the service on Sundays. And men who are looking to the growth of the church and the use of the finances we pull together and the relationship the church has with the community. And the care and the leading and the organizing of our youth. Our deacons are busy doing the critical things of our faith. And that's outstanding and it's awesome and it's so enthusiastic, so encouraging, I should say. And we're enthusiastic about that. But it is so easy. It is so easy to say there's somebody who needs food. Call David Wolfe. Rather than say, let's bring him some food. Let's take him to a restaurant and buy him something to eat. It is very exciting to look down the list of things that our deacons are doing in this congregation and to realize it is the critical things that Christ has given to us. But this judgment scene isn't asking us if we had a deacon that took care of it. You know, the first use of men who were certainly deacons, although that title isn't used in Acts chapter 6, but the first time the church organized and created a position that took care of something was to take care of feeding those who were hungry. The first thing the church was busy doing, except preaching the word, was that it was feeding those who were hungry in an organized fashion. You men, take care of these widows, Acts chapter 6.
This is a natural. This should be bread and butter. This is a natural, a breathing part of our Christian faith. Modern Christianity, modern Christian type programs have left the natural part of Christianity to be going to church. Going to a Sunday service ends up being like the bread and butter and the breath of being a Christian. Carrying a Bible, having a nice t-shirt, maybe even daily Bible studies with your families. Those are the natural things of Christ. But that's not the way Christ describes it. That's not the way Christ describes it. Paul had a discussion, and we won't get into the long discussion because it's involved and it's all about whether they should follow the law or not to become a Christian. And it was a serious issue, talked all about through in Acts 15. In Galatians 2, Paul is describing having to go and meet with the apostles. And it was James and Peter and John who greeted me and as he said, gave me the right hand of fellowship. And they had this issue. What do we do about all the Jewish law? What do we do about all those things? And they said, Paul, you go and teach the Gentiles. But, you go teach the Gentiles the way Jesus taught you to teach them. Okay, I will. But, verse 10, Galatians 2, remember the poor. Go teach it, Paul, but remember the poor. Don't you carry the word of Christ anywhere that you're not taking care of people. Remember the poor. And he says, it was the very thing I was eager to do. James gives us a warning in James 2. I'll let you read that on your own about the man who comes in rich and well-dressed and the man who comes in poor and sloppily dressed. And you give one the good seat and the other you tell him to sit in the back. So then while we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's an incredible story, but it is a story about the application of a loving God to the people he loves. God loves people. God loves people. He loves all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances, wherever you find them. He loves people, and we are his hands and his feet and his eyes and his mouth. We are to take people the care of God and the Word of God, the love of Christ. But the love of Christ is not just words. 1 John chapter 3, whoever has this world goods, verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Make it real. Make it real. Our faith should be real, and we see our faith real when it's in action. Our love should be real, and we should see our love real when it's in action. So the first remarkable thing about this is the list. Is the criteria, is the stake that these are the good works we were created in Christ to do, and we must be doing them. We must be people out connecting with people and caring for people. The love of Christ needs to be in our hands and in our actions. But the second thing that's so remarkable about this is that both groups of people didn't see it. I didn't see this. What do you mean I fed you, I clothed you, I visited you? When were you ever in prison, Jesus? Whatever you did to my brother, even the least of them, you did to me. Hebrews teaches us that Jesus had to be made like us. And he says he's not ashamed to call us humans, his brothers. Jesus is made like his brothers. And he identifies with people as his brothers, even the very least. We all have different leasts. Some people get really tired of one category of people out there. Another get really tired of the rich and the wealthy or the proud. Another get really tired of the downtrodden or lone. I mean, we all have different leasts. We all have people, I don't want to mess with that. I just don't want to do it. And Jesus says, if that's your least, maybe that's where you ought to start. Maybe you ought to start there. I had a guy, I was college age when I was baptized into Christ, and there was a man who said, he was a little bit older than me, but he said when he was in college, he became a Christian, and in his dormitory, he decided to go find the biggest, ugliest, nastiest, hardest to talk to, roughest, meanest, spittinest, foulest guy in the whole dormitory, invite him to come to church with him. He said, because I knew if I could invite him, everybody else would be easier. Everybody else gets easier. So start with your least. They were surprised that when they took care of people around them, Jesus says, you're taking care of me. The other group was surprised too. Almost as if, and these aren't their words, but it's almost as if to say, Jesus, if we knew it, known it was you, we'd have gone to see you when you were sick. If we had known it was you who was hungry, we'd have fed you. It's these people we're tired of. Oh, I don't have all the answers. But God gives us the answers. Sometimes I don't know how to get from here to there, but I know what the hearts we're supposed to be having, the love of Christ that's supposed to be in our lives. Let's back up. See, we need to open our eyes. This is kingdom stuff. We're not going to figure it all out in one lesson. This is kingdom stuff. This is the kind of attitudes, the kind of our hearts, the kind of actions that we should be having in our lives because we follow Christ. So if we back up and look at Matthew 25 from a little bit of a distance, the first story in Matthew 25 is the story of the 10 virgins, and the lesson is, you be ready. You be ready. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Doesn't matter how tired you get. Doesn't matter what you think ought to be happening. You be ready. And the second parable is the parable of the talents. The second story is a story of the talents being given out. You be ready, and while you're ready, you use what God has given you. He's given you abilities in your hands, and he's given opportunities in your lives. Make the most of every opportunity. And story number three is, this is how you make the most of opportunities. You look for those in need around you. Look for needs and take care of real needs. Be ready. Use what God's given you and take care of people by loving them. That's what Jesus says his kingdom is all about. You noticed in that parable that the punishment, that eternal fire, that horrible, foul punishment that's for all time, that eternal punishment was created not for people. We weren't ever supposed to go there. It was created for the devil and his angels. It is only through ignoring God, through ignoring Christ, and through the selfishness of life that we decide we'd rather be with Satan than with God. Today, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into him, we want to give you that opportunity to do so right now. But if there's anything else in your life, if you have something you need to straighten out publicly, this is a good time to do that too. Whatever your need is, we've chosen a song to sing. Let's stand and sing, and please come forward if you need to.